You can open your Bibles if you haven't already to 1 John chapter 4. We are going to pick it up in one whole verse today. 1 John 4, 4. Before we get into the verse, I did this last week and somebody asked me if I do it every week, and I'm not promising I will, but I'm doing it today. I'm going to look at this verse inductively for a minute for you inductive Bible study students, just so you'll see what I saw. Well, you're going to see what I saw, but you kind of get that big picture here. Who's talking? We're interactive here. Who's talking? It's 1 John. It's pretty much got to be him. It's not 1 Bobby or 1 Rick. John's talking, and who's he talking to? Little children. You are of God, little children. And what does he tell about those little children? He says, you have overcome them, and he tells them why. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's just that simple. Who, what, and why. Sometimes there's a how and a when and a where, and this time there's not, but that's about all there is to it. Now, if you dig into the who are these little children? That's what we're going to do. And what does it mean to overcome? And what does it mean to be he who is of you is greater? And who is the he who is in the world? And all that rest. Those are the questions, all the rest, I should say. Those are the questions we're going to answer. So, winner and still champion. You see yourselves, you see yourself as a winner? You know, in the worldly sense, maybe. Do you see yourself as a winner morally? You got that under control? Ethically, are you an honest person? You have it. Are you a winner at work? Are you a winner at your job? Are you a winner at school or in the school or with the school? Are you a winner in the community? Are you a winner in your family? Do you see yourself as a winner in the world? How about spiritually? Are you, as Romans 8:37 says, more than a conqueror through him who loves us? How about when someone questions or challenges your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you feel like a winner then? The people that John wrote this letter to were struggling with all of those questions. They were struggling with the things of the world. They were struggling with the things of the Spirit. They were struggling with the challenge to their faith. Now, we know that the battles that we face as believers are spiritual. You remember Ephesians 6:12, for we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That describes every struggle we have. Now, you may think it's somebody else. You may think it's the person in the car next to you. In your car, next to you. You may think it's the person in the next car. You may think it's your neighbor, whoever. But really, every struggle that we face has its roots in the spirit realm. Now, when we're faced with struggles in the world, when we're faced with those questions, those challenges to our faith, there's a couple things that we need to remember. We need to remember who it is really that is trying to bring us down in our faith. And we need to remember who it is that bears us up, even under the heaviest load, even under the fiercest attacks. This verse, 1 John 4:4, it introduces a principle that makes God's people winners in every single battle. To put it simply, to paraphrase the verse, every person born of God has within them the power to overcome. Overcome what? Anything. Everything. Now, you may not always feel that power, but it's there. You may not always feel plugged into it, but you are. You may not see yourself as a winner, but you are. Every person born of God has within them the power to prevail against every lie and every false promise of the enemy. Every lie that says, you know, you're missing something by just clinging to that simple gospel. There's got to be more to it. It can't be that easy. Every false promise of ultimate, finally, you know, once for all inner satisfaction. Every grass that looks greener, every belief that seems better, every path that appears more profitable, every lie of the enemy can all be overcome. See, no matter what, the title winner and still champion can't be taken away from God's people. Let's read this verse, 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, the first thing we see here is that everyone born of God is a winner. Not most, not some, not nearly everybody. Every single person born of God is a winner. He says, you are of God, little children. That word children, technion in the Greek. Back in chapter 2, he called us dear children, 2:12. I write to you, little children. Same word, technion, little children. He's not talking to spiritually mature people. He's not saying, my dear senior saints, mature men and wonderful women. He says, my little babies, my dear little, you know, in the arm, little kids, my little children. See, you don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't have to know, have the whole Bible memorized. Praise the Lord. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to be a winner. For what this says to apply to you. Look down in chapter 5, still 1 John, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, whatever, you can make that a whoever if you like to, is born of God overcomes the world. When you're in a faith relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, you are born of God. And it tells us in the last part of the verse, little children, you have overcome them. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. If overcome, let's look at that for a minute. Nikao, it occurs 24 times in the New Testament. It always means the same thing. It means to triumph, to prevail, to overpower, to conquer, to win. Do we get the idea there? To come out on top, to be the victor. You, little children, have overcome. You have triumphed, prevailed. It's the opposite of being defeated. You know, a lot of times you can find out the true meaning of a word by looking at its antonym. And the antonym of nikao, or overcome here, is defeated. So you are everything but defeated. You have overcome, little children. You know, there are special promises given in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Turn there. Revelation 2 and 3, there are special promises given to those who overcome. The phrase, him who overcomes, occurs 4 times in Revelation 2 and 3, and it comes with 7 promises attached. Revelation chapter 2, that's the last book in your New Testament. If you hit the index, back up a little bit. Now just look at these. We're going to look at a few of these. Chapter 2, the second part of verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him who overcomes. Same thing at the end of chapter 2, verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's good news. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 26, still in chapter 2. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. That Old Testament quotation. As I also have received them from, received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Just a couple more. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes, okay, he's talking about the little children who are born of God, shall be clothed in white garments. That represents righteousness. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, Revelation chapter 3. He who overcomes, are you getting the flow of this here? You're getting a little, I detect a pattern. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. You know, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. Okay, one more. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, if you have an ear to hear, you'll know that by faith in Jesus, you are born of God and are guaranteed the victory. You are a winner. I know I've reminded you of this before, and I talk sometimes about my friend Gail Irwin, and I'm trying real hard to get Gail up here. The schedules just never seem to jive. But he tells this great story, and I use it, you know, a lot. And so when he gets here and he tells it, say, well, I thought Pastor Ron made that up. No. You're in a basketball game. And this is a better story with Gail, because he's about this tall and about this big around. And he's not, when you think of basketball player, that's not what you imagine, right? And with the suspenders on and stuff. And so there's four guys like Gale, and then there's Bob. Bob's, you know, 7'3", lettered in basketball all through school. And so when you get out there on the court, you might get the ball or intercept a pass or whatever, you know, rebound. But your number one job is this. Just get the ball to Bob. That's all you got. You don't have to make a full court press, lay up, hook shot around the back. Just give the ball to Bob. And see, as believers, all we have to do in any situation is give the ball to Jesus. Give it to our big brother. There's no problem he can't overcome. He says a minute ago in Revelation, I have overcome. And in him, see, we have overcome. And so if you don't feel like a winner in a certain area of your life, all that means is that you have yet to give the ball to Jesus. You know, when I was a brand new believer, I had more bad habits than I was even aware of. And the ones that really bugged me, the ones that I thought were, you know, really important to deal with, a couple of those, I remember one of them just went away miraculously. You know, cocaine addiction. I'm not talking about picking my nose or chewing my nails. I'm talking about a serious condition, an addiction. And it was the 4th of July, 1986, and God's truth, as I was reading this book, just hit me in a way that I knew that I knew that I knew that when he said that he'd set me free, he'd set me free. And you know what? He set me free. That day, that minute. And there were other habits as the months went by and the years went by. And they didn't all just go like that. But, you know, eventually all those habits, I knew I just would give the ball to Jesus and he'd take care of it. And then I was talking to my pastor one day and I said, you know, the Lord is just this deliverance from cocaine is something that the doctors marvel at because they say it's just not possible physically to do that. And then there was all the other stuff, smoking pot all day long and, you know, getting stupid. And I asked my pastor, I said, you know, the Lord took all these habits away. I mean, my language, my attitudes, you know, my everything. He fixed a lot of stuff, still working on me. But I said, so how come I still weigh 3,000 pounds, you know? How come, and I was actually a lot bigger then than I am now. And I said, what's the deal? And he said, that's easy. You haven't given it to Jesus. And I thought, well, but I meant to. I thought I did. I mean, I tried to. I said the words. I prayed the prayer. I had the thought to give it to Jesus. And it's like, Lord, you took away this and you took away that. Now take away this. And he didn't. And to tell you the truth, he hasn't. You know, I think it's one of those, you know, my grace is sufficient for you kind of a thing. So that's my excuse anyway. But see, I understand what it's like to not have given that over to Jesus. When I was desperately needed help, I gave it to Jesus and he took it. I gave him the ball and he slam dunked it. But there are still other areas of my life that I haven't given it to the Lord. Now, I do for a season every once in a while. I'll have a moment of clarity, an epiphany, and I'll realize, you know, Lord, I am just so sensitive to rejection that the minute anybody, you know, makes, you know, any, the tiniest little sign that they're going to reject me and resist me, suddenly this, the shield comes up and they see angry, bitter, you know, Ron. And then everybody, the other people are going, well, gosh, he's just a big teddy bear. I don't know what you're talking about. And it's like, well, and I'm aware of that. And I pray to the Lord, you know, and sometimes like I'll have that epiphany, that moment of clarity, and the Lord will take it away. And for about, you know, half an hour, I'm swinging, man. I'm just so at peace and everything's good. But then something happens again and I sort of take the ball back from Jesus. But that doesn't undo the truth that if you give the ball to Jesus, it works. We just read all these verses in Revelation about the fruit, the results, you know, what those who overcome have to look forward to. And all of that, every victory in every area is already ours when we're born of God. Every person born of God is a winner. And that's because when you're of God, winning is a sure thing. An absolute sure thing. Now, see, the idea that it would be a sure thing is not an opinion or wishful thinking. What it is simply is a matter of grammar that is not open to interpretation. I always get a kick out of those people who just decide the Bible means what they want it to mean. You know, and it's like, well, good luck with that. You know, it doesn't really even exclude you from heaven as long as your faith is genuine. But it just, you know, it never ceases to amaze me. But here's a case in point. The tense here is what we're talking about. This is a grammatical technicality. But when he says, little children, you are of God, little children, and have overcome. Okay, have overcome. That's one word in Greek, two words in English. And I won't try to pronounce the word, but I'll tell you this. It's in the perfect tense, which indicates a continuing result of a past action. A continuing result of a past action or a past accomplishment. I'd just like to say a done deal. It's a done deal. And it's a done deal that you didn't do, so you can't undo it. If you're born of God, now that you have some say in. If you're born of God, though, you have overcome. That's just what the words say, and it's not really open to, you know, argument. That's what it says. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Would that make that the bankruptcy chapter? Padump. Come in. Is this on? Jeez, you guys are scaring me. Lighten up. Luke 11, home of one of my favorite verses, but this isn't that's not the part that we're going to look at. Luke 11, and find verse 21. Luke 11, 21. Now, you've heard this story before. Jesus speaking says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when a stronger than he, and that's an awkward wording, when one stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, right? He takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Okay, overcomes, overpowers. That's a one-time action. When the bad guy comes and overpowers you, he takes all your stuff. He doesn't bring it back the next day, and then you get another chance and see who overcomes who. It's a done deal. See, that's the point. Turn back a little further to John's Gospel, chapter 16. Or it's up a little further, I should say. John 16. And we're looking for verse 33, last verse of the chapter. Jesus again speaking. These things I have spoken to you, that is everything he just got done saying, that in me you may have peace. Well, I want some peace. I like that. In the world, you'll have tribulation. That's that word agitation, like in a washing machine, the agitator that just constantly stirs things up. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And again, it's that tense. It's that perfect tense, once and for all. It's the continuing result of a past accomplishment. The continuing result in this verse is our good cheer. Be of good cheer because it's a done deal. It's over. You know, there's no question. There's no more struggle. There may be areas of our lives that seem to have overcome us. You know, can I get, well, I don't want an amen, but you know, everybody go, uh-huh. You know, we seem like, you know, we've lost the battle, but according to the word here, the victory is ours. That's just a statement of fact. We are the winners. We have overcome as we rely through faith on his overcoming on the cross. That's what he accomplished on the cross. He overcame. And if I'm in him, if I'm born of God, his overcoming is my overcoming. His winning the battle is my winning the battle. And it's settled. It's once for all. It's done. And now I get to continue in the result of that once for all action. One more scripture here. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Well, I don't know where Colossians is. Well, this is how you find out. You come every Sunday and I make you jump around and fish for stuff, and pretty soon you do know. It's on page 1047 if you got a Bible like mine. Colossians chapter 2 we're talking about here. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," he's talking to Gentiles, don't let all that confuse you, that just means the people who weren't Jewish, "you, he has made alive together with him," with Jesus, "having forgiven you all the trespasses." Now jump down one verse to 15. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." You see what he's saying there? Jesus not only overcame, but on the cross, that was the celebration. That was the party. He made a public spectacle of the fact that he overcame all of them. Every child of God is a winner. That's a sure thing. And the party has already started. It started on the cross. Okay. Now, what we overcome in this winning that we're talking about are the false promises of the world, the flesh, and the devil. False promises. Back in 1 John chapter 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." See, who's the them? You know, who's he talking about here? Well, that's pretty easy. You back up a little bit to the first three verses. "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then he refers to them as the spirit of Antichrist. You have overcome them, the false prophets, the false teachers, and the spirit of false teacherhood, you know, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that sets out to deceive you, to take you away, distract you from the simple truth of the gospel, to make it more complicated or appeal to the pride or the intellect in some way that just the simple truth that God laid out, you know, they would just try to complicate it with that. See, these false prophets that John's talking about, specifically the Gnostics, they promised a deeper walk with God. Oh, it's okay to believe what you believe, but if you believe what we believe, then you'll really have it together. You know, then you'll have this mystical experience all day, every day that we can't even describe. But if you'll just agree with us, if you'll be one of us, if you'll join our team, you know, join our club, then there's this promise of this deeper walk. But see, there is no deeper, there is no more genuine walk with God than to be his child. How could there be? I mean, I have kids, you have kids, you know how that works. I got friends and enemies and, you know, all kinds of relatives and acquaintances, but my kids are my kids, and you can't undo that. You can't, there's nothing greater than that. There's nothing more permanent or more fixed than that. There's no deeper relationship with God than to be his child. And he says that's what you are. You are of God, little children. But see, it's not just the false prophets themselves. It's not the false teachers specifically. He goes on here when he explains it's the spirit of Antichrist. We talked about this last week. We talked about it a few weeks ago. The spirit of Antichrist, people, things, activities, relationships, substances, you know, you name it, what have you, that promise the security, the satisfaction, and the fulfillment that can only be found through a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It promises that apart from that faith relationship. If I tell that guy off, I'll feel so much better. If I just let him have it, if I vent and just tell him, you know, what's right and what's up and what's down, I'll feel so much better. No, you may win that battle, you know, at the moment, but you've lost the spiritual battle because that kind of thing only creates hard feelings. It doesn't help. It only hurts. Well, if I get involved in this relationship, this immoral relationship, this ungodly relationship, then I'll feel loved. And what's so wrong with that? Well, when you sin against God and yourself, eventually, you know, the thing's going to hit the fan, and who knows how many others are going to be chopped up in the process. But it just seems like the right thing to do. But it's not of the God. Well, if I just do this one more shady business deal, then I'll be financially secure and I can just operate, you know, above board and you know, for the rest, all the rest of the time. No. What happens is you'll end up being alienated from the God you were trying to get closer to, because that's what a guilty conscience does. Jesus died to tear down the wall that separates us from God, and we just do our best to build it right back up, you know? And that's what guilt does. If I just buy into this new angle on faith, then I'll be more satisfied spiritually. No. Again, you'll end up alienated from God. Are you getting the point here? See, the false prophets, the false promises of the false prophets, of the spirit of Antichrist, of the world, delivers exactly the opposite of what they promise every single time. But as children of God, we have all this and more. We're winners. Our winning is a sure thing, and the false prophets can't fool us, because we win through the indwelling Spirit of God. We talked a little bit about that last week. It's at the end of the verse. You have overcome, and how or why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We win through the indwelling Spirit of God. Look on the same page, 1 John 4, down in chapter or verse 13. By this we know we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Every child of God has the Spirit of God living within them. Was it just last week or the week before? We talked a little bit about this. The Spirit seals, the Spirit indwells, the Spirit empowers, and it does all that with every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. However, it is possible, and this is just an observation from reality, to live without experiencing that. And in some cases, like those fellows in the book of Acts, you know, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, it can be ignorance, or it can be lack of surrender. It can be a lot of things, but that doesn't change the fact that when you're born of God, you have his Spirit in you. And it's the Spirit that gives us, helps us live out that victory. That's exactly what Jesus talks about back in John chapter 14. That might be familiar to you Bible students that were here at the Upper Room Discourse again, right near the end of that, well, at the end, that final night of Jesus' earthly ministry, John 14, down in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And then he names. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So at that point in time, before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, he has been with you, but he will be post-resurrection, post-day of Pentecost, or I don't know exactly how that, I don't mean to teach how exactly how that schedule works out, but certainly by our time, it's a for sure thing that he is in us. We have that Spirit. To be aware, then, of the indwelling Spirit of God is to walk in the presence of victory itself, himself. Get the ball to the Spirit, you know. It's to walk with him, to be aware of that Spirit. When you start your day by opening your heart, opening your life to the Spirit in prayer, when you allow the Spirit to speak to you through your time in the Word, you walk in the presence of victory itself, because he is our victory. We overcome because he overcame. Now, the end of verse 4, because he who is in you, okay, that's the Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. And, of course, that's a reference to the enemy, Satan, the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air. He was given the authority by great, 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 great grandma and grandpa Adam and Eve. And he still has it. But the Spirit who indwells us is greater than him. Satan's power is limited, but God's power is unlimited. Satan is finite. He's not omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, but God is. Satan should never be thought of as the opposite of God. And this is helpful to some folks to kind of clarify. Because without thinking about it too much or without looking into it, we just kind of arrive at the conclusion that on the good side is God and on the bad side is the devil, and that they're both equal. Well, that is absolutely not the case. If you look through the Word, I was going to say if you look carefully, but you don't even have to be careful. Just take a sloppy look and you'll see that Satan is a created being just like all the other angels and just like you and me. He's not God. He's not equal with God. He doesn't have the same power as God. And that's why this verse can say, he who is in you, the Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. You know, I mean, you got, I don't know, can I use Mike Tyson? He's not a winner anymore, but you know, it's like Mike Tyson against me. They charge you $50 to see it, and it lasts that long. The next thing, I'm out. Well, that's how it is with the spirit and the enemy. It's, you know, it's like Mike Tyson against the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. There's just really no contest there. Greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. Angels, good or bad, you know, are created beings, while God is eternal and self-existent. The victory, then, see, is ours over every lie and every false promise that the enemy would make. The only way Satan ever wins is when we let him. And we do. I do. Every time I drive, it seems like I lose. I forget who's in me, and you know, he pushes my buttons, and next thing you know, I'm giving hand signs and using language and just having thoughts that I'd rather not have. They don't exude the peace and joy of one who is filled with the Spirit of God. And that's because I forget, and I let him win the moment. If we swallow his lies, if we believe his promises, then we lose the battle. But we don't have to let him win. We are winners because Jesus won on the cross. We are winners because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, teaching us, guiding us, reminding us, warning us. The Bible says he quickens the Word of God. That means he makes it come alive in our hearts so that we recognize the enemy, even in traffic, and resist him. Remember what James 4:7 says? Two things. It says, submit to God. That means cooperate with God. Resist the enemy. And what will he do? Flee. He is looking for easier pickings. He doesn't want to fight with you. Now, if he can trick you or lie to you or fool you, he'll take you. He'll take everything you've got. But if you just resist a little bit, he'll say, I'll go to the next guy who doesn't resist me. He will flee from you. So that leaves us here at the end. How do we put this into effect? How do we walk in this victory? How do we turn the victory of the cross into our victory? Well, in a word, faith. Faith. Taking God at his word. Look again, still in 1 John at chapter 5, verse 4. We already read it once. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Taking God at his word. I like that acronym for faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all. Forsaking my own ideas. Forsaking somebody else's teaching or imaginations or whatever. Forsaking everything else. I trust him. You know, I give the ball to Jesus. It's believing that he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. I mean, look at this. If God says you're his child, you're his child. If he says you're a winner, you're a winner. If he says he's in you, then he's in you. You know, if God says he's greater, then he's greater. Like Hawking said, that, you know, God said it, that settles it. I believe it. Now, the ball is in your court to believe God and start acting on what you to believe. The ball is in your hands. All you have to do is get the ball to Jesus. He is the winner and still undefeated champion of life. And as long as we keep giving the ball to him, then so am I, and so are you.